Hey, I want to, before the sermon, before the message, before the music even, I want to kind of tell you my story. Some of you have heard my story. It's kind of like my faith story, so to speak. But I want to share it with you because of how it applies to Valentine's Day, how it applies to love, okay? I was raised in a community, in a farming community, where we went to the Methodist church that was 1 mile from the farm, you know? And sometimes we would walk there, sometimes we would drive there. I always say there were two kinds of people in that church. There were Shieldses and people who wished they were Shieldses. Do you know what I mean? It's kind of like family owned and operated, right? I was not born until my parents were 40 years of age. And about that time in my dad's life, he began to get more serious about God. My dad had kind of been, I don't want to say a nominal Christian, but his commitment to Christ, he would have told you, was very shallow. And things started to turn around when he was assigned, actually elected, to be the Sunday school superintendent in that little Methodist church. And on the way home, on that mile drive home, my mom, looking straight ahead, I heard the story, I wasn't born yet, looking straight ahead, my mom said, "I need to find a new church." And Glenn said, "Why, Mary?" And Mary said, "I don't think I can go to a church where the Sunday school superintendent smokes." You can imagine that, right? That's my mom's sense of humor, and that's her way to just say what's on her mind. And my dad thought about that, and he thought, you know, I have this kind of like, I'm not saying Christians can't smoke. Reverend Westover, my predecessor, used to say that smoking won't send you to hell. It might get you there quicker, but it won't send you there, right? Okay, so that's funny, right? Okay. But it really made my dad, stuff like that really made my dad open to the Spirit of God's moving in his life to really consider what he was doing with his life. And about 40 years of age, he began to become more committed to Christ. And at 44 years of age, when I was 4 years old, they decided to go to a different church. And I watched my dad being baptized when I was 10. He would have been 50. How cool is that? To see your dad get baptized. And we were in that church every service. It's like we were the pastor's kids. If the doors were open, the Shieldses were at that church. 23 miles away, we drove every day to go there, that we went there. I was raised in a Christian family. I was raised in a healthy Christian environment. But in my teen years, I developed this anger thing. A lot of teenagers do, boys and girls. And I remember I was angry about everything. And I was really angry about school. I was that kid who every time you saw me said, "I hate school. I hate school." And I can remember when I graduated from high school, I was talking to a buddy of mine and I said, "Oh man, I hate school. Wait, I'm not in school anymore." And I realized it wasn't school that was a problem. I had hatred in my heart just for my life. And almost intentionally, I redirected that hatred from school to God. After all the things I was unhappy about in life were things that he had put in my life. Pimples, right? Red hair. Now that it's turning white, I go for the red now. I'm all for that now, right? One of my best friends had a Starsky and Hutch car. I had a Ford Pinto that I had to carry oil in the back seat because it burned it so badly, you know? Right? And I was angry about those kinds of things, or at least I felt like I was, to the point that I would roll down the window of that Pinto in order to stick my arm out, to sometimes shake my fist at God, and to sometimes give him a very vulgar salute. I was so angry. So angry. And I took that anger with me into college, and I began to live a very ungodly life in college. I would, every other weekend, come home. But the weekends I wasn't home, and through the week when I was there, I was not living a godly life at all. One of those weekends I came home, they were planting an Alliance church in Brookville. And I looked, and there were a couple pretty girls there. I liked pretty girls. So I kind of worked it so I was introduced to one of them, and their dad actually introduced me. And one of them was Laurel, who later became my wife. Oh, I'm coming home every other weekend to see Laurel, and then every other weekend now at school. And Laurel's a good Christian girl, so I don't tell her how I behave at the university. I tell her I'm a good guy. I go door-to-door witnessing with the church planting pastor that we have. I teach Sunday school class. And then when I go back to school, I'm drunk. All the time. Well, as time went by, Laurel and I developed this close relationship. And I knew I always wanted a Christian wife because, I'm sorry, they're just better. Sorry. So, you know, this relationship is developing, but even though I am a complete scumbag, hypocrite, I have the integrity to say, I have got to tell her that I am not the person she thinks I am. And I can remember the moment I did it. I was sitting in the driveway. It was a Sunday evening in September. I was looking straight ahead, and there was a garage door about 30 feet in front of us. There's the garage. And she, you know, I pity kids who date today, because we were in a 77 Diplomat, and it had a bench seat. Bucket seats are for suckers, man, when you're dating. I'm just telling you. And here's Laurel. She is right against me. Yeah, I got my arm around her. And I think, I've got to tell her. I can't be living this hypocritical life. So I said something like this. I am not the person you think I am. And I told her everything. Now here's what I anticipated as I sat there. I anticipated that this high school girl, because I was in college, she was in high school, who loved Jesus. I'm sitting over here. She's sitting here. I anticipated. I thought I was writing the epitaph for the relationship. And it was hard because I loved her. I anticipated that she would slide right over to this door and say, you can take me home and I'll see you if you ever get your life straightened out. That's completely what I anticipated. But here's what she did. She turned her head into my shoulder and she wept into my shoulder. What's that? What is that? And I'm still looking straight ahead because I can't look at this. And I'm so emotionally overwhelmed with this love that I am sensing. And I said a prayer that went kind of like this. God, I'm supposedly going to heaven because of a prayer I prayed when I was 4 years old. I don't know if that counted or not, but here's what I know. If you love me like this, I'm in. Forgive me for not surrendering earlier. Forgive me for that. And that's when my life began to turn around. It was probably about 4 months later I had my last beer, you know. Not that beer will send you to hell. I'm not saying that, you know. But my life had to change. And it was that incident that God used to show me his grand, grand love. And it was transforming to me. We're going to sing about God and how great he is today. And we're going to look into God's Word. We're actually going to look into the Song of Solomon, which, by the way, is a PG-13 book. And then we're going to just talk about characteristics of love and how love can transform your very being when it is the love of God. I want to begin by asking you to open your Bibles to the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. We're going to be in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. There is a YouVersion live event for this, so if you have the app, YouVersion app, and you click on the Live tab, you'll find the scripture text there and also some of the things that will be on the screen and things I'll be saying as well on this Valentine's Day. So there's this young guy and he's in a Hallmark store. I don't even know if they have Hallmark greeting card stores anymore. Do they? I don't know. But he's in one of them. And he's looking for the exact right card. You can tell that. The clerk, she's watching him and he's like just for 30 minutes trying to pick the right card. And women, you don't understand this, but guys aren't that way. I mean, we're in and out of those stores in a heartbeat because it's just whatever card's the closest for the most part. That's why some of you might have gotten a card on Valentine's that says something about Easter. You know, we just get confused and we don't spend a lot of time. But this guy is taking forever. He's looking and reading every card. And finally, he comes up to the checkout. And the clerk looks at him and said, did you find what you're looking for? And he said, I'm not sure. I want it to be just right. Would you read it and tell me what you think of it? And so she reads it. It says, to my one true love, the only woman I love, the only woman I have ever loved, the only woman I will ever love. Well, what do you think? He says, how's that sound? She said, that's beautiful. I mean, that message is what any woman would want to hear. He sighs a sigh of relief. He says, great, I'll take 6 of them, please. That's just wrong, isn't it? Wow, that's just wrong. It makes you chuckle unless you're one of the 6, and then you're not laughing. No. And we would all agree that that boy just doesn't understand the concept of love. And a lot of people have trouble understanding God's design for love. And sometimes you have that discussion. Is love an emotion, or is it something I choose to do? Is it a feeling, or is it a decision in my mind? And am I like supposed to always feel the very same feelings I felt early on in this relationship, or does it change? And really, am I to decide to continue to love this person or not? And how does that happen when my heart skips a beat, and then maybe when my heart doesn't skip a beat? What's going on there? All of us know that emotion is a big part of love, that love has an emotional dimension. I can remember the first time I held Laurel's hand. Now, you may not remember that, but I am a sentimentalist. I am a nostalgist. Laurel doesn't remember these stories, but I do. I can remember we were sitting together. We had some kind of book in front of us. I don't know what it was. It could have been a yearbook. Who knows? I wasn't looking at the book. And I can remember we were turning the pages as we read, and she reached up to turn a page, and I reached up to turn a page, and our hands touched. And we turned a page, and I left my hand on hers. My heart skipped a beat right there. Wow, that was cool. I remember the first time I put my arm around Laurel. Star Wars. She is still my geek girl. She is. She's not here. We can talk about her a lot now. Yeah. Well, here we are sitting in the back row of the movie show. I just kind of stretched up and brought my arm down right there. Yeah, right? And she didn't slap me, so I left it there. That was about 9 o'clock. By 9:30, I could no longer feel my hand. 3 weeks later, the feeling came back. Right? My heart skipped a beat. Remember the first time I took her for a ride on my motorcycle? Driving down a driveway, you know, to meet her. She's standing outside. And I have the Yamaha RD350 with the sissy bar that I put on the back. I have her helmet on there. So I stop, I turn it off, I help her put her helmet on. She doesn't know how to hook a helmet, you know? And so I'm helping her get that hooked. And then I say, okay, now when you hop on here, you can't swing your leg over the back because the sissy bar, you'll have to put your leg through. She gets on behind me, I say, hold on tight. Right here. And this wasn't here at that time. Yeah. My heart still skips a beat when I think of that. Those are great memories in my mind because the emotional component in love is really part of love. But it is not all there is to love. And as much as I might have felt in those days that this is what love is, it was some years later when our marriage was going through a hard time. Has your marriage gone through a hard time? Give it time. And our marriage was going through this rough time, and we came upon this book called Love is a Decision by Gary Smalley. It's not that good a book, but the title alone really spoke to our hearts. And we realized that love has a volitional dimension. Who in the world uses words like volitional? Well, a pastor who needs a word that's parallel with emotional will use that. Volition has to do with your choice, your will, your decision-making process, your freedom to say, yes, I will love this person, or no, I will not love this person. And while the emotional dimension of love may get you going, you will not continue in a loving relationship without this volitional sense of love. You need them both. Now this morning I've asked you to turn to Song of Songs or Song of Solomon chapter 8. You would find it in a pew Bible on page 673. So if you want to, you can flip there. We're going to read from there in just a moment. Song of Songs chapter 8 is where we'll be reading just two verses. As we understand this book, this Song of Songs, we understand that it is an account of the love King Solomon had for one he called his beloved. No one's really sure exactly who she is, but we know that this is a book written from Solomon's perspective, or about Solomon's perspective, with his beloved, the woman that he loved. And we're just going to this morning look at two verses in this text. And we won't look at the whole thing. We'll just look at a couple verses. I want you to read along silently as I read verses 6 and 7 of Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy as unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all of the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Now, for years, centuries I would guess, people have struggled with the steaminess of this book. I told you it's PG-13, and it really is. And I think because of their struggle with the steaminess of the book, a lot of people wanted to kind of write it off as, well, this is about Christ and the church, and I get that, and I think there's good reason for understanding that particular perspective regarding the book. After all, we, as a group of people who have been redeemed by Christ, are referred to by Scripture as His bride. So yeah, this talks about Christ in a church. But honest scholars agree that this book is about the love between a man and a woman, that it is romantic, that it is intense some places, that it is a little embarrassing some places, that it speaks of pleasure and delight, and overall, most of all, it is holy. And in that respect, it is much like divine love. So I want to look at this passage and see maybe some characteristics that God actually has injected into this concept called love. Because after all, He made love. He made everything. And every good and perfect gift comes from Him. He made love. More than that, though, the Bible says God is love in 1 John chapter 4. So when we're looking at this, we're looking at something that He created just by His very presence and by His existence. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you this morning 7 characteristics that God injected into love. And they all come from this passage. The first of them is that of intensity. Humans, they feel the intensity of love. And poets get this, right? I mean, you just turn on the radio for an hour or so and you will hear something, somebody say something like, I don't care what they say, I can't live in a world without love. Remember that old song? Even ancient poets gets it. Shakespeare made a living on writing different stories around a theme of love and the passionate, intense aspect of love. This passage says in verse 6, love is as strong as death. And when you fall in love, you feel the intensity of that in a very personal and even a very beautiful kind of way. Because for most of us, this intensity carries with it a physical component that is a good kind of a thing. And the intensity of love, though, goes far beyond the physical. There is an emotional intensity in love. And strong men who never would cry unless maybe somebody took their rabbit dog, strong men can cry at the intensity of love. And there's a relational intensity, like, I didn't know I would be exposing this much of my heart to anyone before this. And it's very intense. And there is a spiritual intensity in love, because God made it that way. He made it intense. What you may not have thought of is because of that, or that intensity in and of itself, I should say, what you may not have thought of is that intensity in and of itself is similar to God, because God has a very intense love for us. So intense that it moved Him to give His life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we are the objects of that intense love. I told you earlier, when I surrendered my life to God, it was because of this intensity of the love. A love that I couldn't even turn my head to look at. A love that was there in spite of the fact that I tried to ignore God, that I had tried to push Him away, that I had rolled down the window to shake my fist at Him, that I had ignored Him and fought against Him in every way. But when I was confronted by that deep love of God, I could no longer reject Him. My prayer says it all. God, if You love me with this intensity, then I'm in. Forgive me for not surrendering earlier. I'm all in. And the intensity of God's love changes hearts. Love is intense. A second characteristic of love is that it tends to be exclusive. It is exclusive. Love, especially in a marriage relationship that is not exclusive, is not good love at all. It's a bad thing. God's love is, well, look what it says in verse 6. It says, jealousy unyielding is a grave. And jealousy almost always has a bad name in our society. And in many cases, jealousy is wrong, right? It's wrong when it's petty. It's wrong when it's unjustified. My wife leads small groups in our church. I lead small groups in our church. My wife gets more people at her small groups than I get at mine. I am so jealous of her. That would be wrong, right? That would be wrong. I am so happy that she is gifted in that capacity. I'm so happy that people can sit there for 2.5 hours while Laurel's teaching Bible and grow and not want to leave at the end of it. I am so thankful for those things. Jealousy, when it is jealous over something trivial or jealous in a selfish way, is always a wrong kind of jealousy. If I look at your motorcycle and say, man, I wish I had a motorcycle like that. I'm so jealous. I wish he didn't have that motorcycle. That's a wrong kind of jealousy. But in many cases, jealousy is appropriate. In fact, Jesus, when he is speaking, God, when he is speaking in the Ten Commandments, he says, you'll have no other gods before me because I'm jealous. I demand your exclusive devotion. I am a jealous God. That doesn't mean he's petty. That means he's given a gift to us, an invitation to live, that gives him the right to ask for our undivided attention and for our undivided affection. And because his commitment to us is so massive and carries with it so much weight, anything less than pure and unadulterated devotion is inappropriate. So that when we put other gods before him, he's troubled, and rightly so, because only he deserves that position. And when we put our selfish interests in place of his compassionate interests, he is not happy, and rightly so. And when we worship the stuff that he gives us, instead of the giver of the stuff, he is displeased. He is jealous, and rightly so. You see, the commitment that he's made, the covenant that he offers us, requires absolute faithfulness. God demands it. Deep love is characterized by exclusivity. By the way, exclusivity is built into love not primarily because of what it prohibits, but primarily because of what it provides. I was talking with Laurel about this this week. I was actually running this part of my sermon past her, and she agreed. After over 3 decades of marriage, my exclusive relationship with Laurel has produced something that I really can't put into words. Maybe some of you who are better with words, who have been in a marriage relationship for some time, could say it better than this. But here's how I would say it. The promise that we made, because of that promise we made, and because we have kept that promise, my wife and I feel like we are a team. No, we are not a team. We are the team. We are the only team that matters. We are united. We are a couple. We have sort of a, it's us against the world, without that negative part of, you know, kind of defensiveness that people have when they say that phrase. We are united. We are inseparable. We are exclusive. And that is built into love, because love has an exclusivity to it. Here's a third characteristic. Love kind of comes with a stubbornness in it. I see that in verse 6 where it says, it is unyielding as the grave. Can you think of anything more stubborn than the grave? I mean, go to a cemetery sometimes, stand there and say, grave, give me back those people. And it ain't moving, buddy. It is stubborn. It is unyielding. And love is that way. You see this sometimes in a godly parent's love for their child, especially in the teen years. Being a teen can be really hard. I told you when I was a teen, I had some anger issues, right? A lot of teens do. I understand that being a teen is hard because, you know, you're told to act like an adult while you're being treated like a child. That's frustrating, right? Being a teen is hard as well because of what? Pimples, right? Being a teen is hard as well because of this question. Don't you hate this question? What are you going to do when you graduate? I don't know. It's more pressure. Quit asking that question, right? And so I understand that those teen years can be very hard years. So it's not unusual for a teen to kind of lash out sometimes in anger, often at the person who loves them most. Lots of parents have told me this, that their son or their daughter has looked them in the eyes and said, Mom, I hate your guts. I wish you were dead. Teen, don't ever say that. Don't say that because of how it hurts your mom or your dad. Don't say it because of how you will regret it later on. Godly parents will say to you, that is just shocking when that sentence comes out of my child's mouth. But what is even more shocking than that is the response that a godly parent will give to that. Because here it comes. You can hate me with all your might, but I will never stop loving you. That is a stubborn love. That is a mom's love. It is a dad's love. And it reflects God's love. God's love is stubborn. And the love that he injects, or the characteristic of stubbornness that he injects into love, is shown many places in Scripture. You see it in the love chapter where it speaks of love saying it always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never gives up. And I got to tell you, there have been times when I have felt like giving up in my marriage. Times that Laurel has felt like giving up on this marriage. But I would tell you that we are both glad we didn't. That we stubbornly loved one another. Love is characterized by divine stubbornness. Here's the fourth characteristic. Passion. It says it in the text. It says it in verse 7, or 6 rather. It says it's like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. And by the way, that mighty flame, one of the translations says it's like the fire of God. So Solomon wants you to know this is a pretty intense thing, this passion. And surely that does refer to the feelings that we have when our heart skips a beat. But the fire of love is more than just that tingly feeling. Sometimes you hear someone say, I just don't feel anything for her anymore. Have you heard someone say that? The thrill is gone. Who are they? B.B. King? I'm not sure. Sometimes they'll say something, there's just no passion in our relationship anymore. I think I need to end this marriage. And when people say that, they are demonstrating they really don't understand the word passion. Because the word passion is about something deeper than a thrill. The word passion actually in the Latin comes from the word suffering. That is why we call Jesus weak before he went to the cross, the week of his passion. Because it was a week of his suffering when he died on our behalf. It has little to do with thrills. It has little to do with your heart skipping a beat. I suffer passionately in my marriage. You might think, well, I do too, Pastor Steve, but that's not the way I mean that. When I travel, I have to go to Colorado Springs in a couple weeks. When I travel and I'm away from Laurel, I'm calling her all the time. I'm texting her all the time. Hey, do you have time to do a video chat? Let's load up Google Hangouts and we can look at each other and talk, because I really just want to talk to you. And eventually, we have come to the point where I will say, I love you so much it hurts when you're not around. That's passion. That is having that passion. You think I'm exaggerating when I say, I love you so much it hurts. Check with Bob Wise on whether that's an exaggeration. This past week, I buried his wife of 48 years. I stood there before she died, talking to him and talking to her while she's in her deathbed. I can tell you right now, this morning, Bob Wise suffers passionately at the loss of his wife, because God injected passion into love. It is born into it. Here's a fifth characteristic. Invincibility. Love cannot die. It says in verse 7 that many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. And that doesn't mean quench like quench your thirst. That's too soft. It means quench like put the fire out. Like when you're camping with your buddies and, you know, you're going to leave the spot and you don't want Smokey Bear to be mad. And so you're taking the ice water in your cooler and you're dumping it on that fire. It goes, put it out. You can't put love out with all the water in the world. It is something that is invincible. One of my very favorite biblical passages that illustrates this is in Isaiah 49:15, where God is comparing his love to the love of a mother. He says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on a child that she's born? Though she might, a bad mom might. God said, I will never forget you. Nothing can stop my love. And we talk about that in weddings, right? You stand at a place like this, the pastor's up here, you're repeating after him, for richer or for poorer, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, to love and to cherish, until death do us part. It's invincible. Nothing can put out the fire of love. The sixth characteristic is that love is priceless. And verse 7 says kind of the no-brainer thing in this passage. That if one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, are you crazy? It would be utterly scorned. Don't even need to talk about that. It's out of the question. And the seventh is permanence. That love is everlasting. The passage begins with the word, place me like a seal on your heart, like a seal on your arm. That's a seal like a notary would give, or in this day, like a king would give. And the seal of a king is something that cannot be broken. It is something that is lasting. It is something that is binding. It is something that is eternal. And that's emphasized again when it says, many waters, rivers can't sweep this away. Lust, that comes and goes. But love, that stays. It's permanent. Now, these are not just characteristics that God has injected into love. These are actually characteristics of God Himself. The God Himself is intense. You know, there are three times in the Bible that God defines Himself with one word. One of them is, the Bible says, God is love. Another one is, He says, God is a fire. Wow. An intense fire. In fact, the modifier there is, it's a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. And God doesn't just love you. He loves you! I scared that Farley boy so bad, he jumped right there. That was fun. I wish I could do it again. Wow, that was cool. That was cool. God's love doesn't just come along and you know, pat you on the back. It hits you sometimes like a linebacker. His love is forceful, is intense, it is powerful. That's what makes it so hard to resist. But beyond that, God's love is jealous. He is jealous for me, right? He holds on to us and He wants our exclusive commitment, our singular devotion, our attentive allegiance. He's a jealous God, and rightly so. And God's love is stubborn. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, if we're faithless, okay, think about this for a minute. I'm writing the Bible. I'm Paul. And I want to talk to this guy. I'm teaching this kid, Timothy, how to be a better pastor. And I begin a phrase with, if we are faithless, I would think that normally, humanly speaking, the rest of that sentence would be, God is going to be really ticked. That's what I would think, right? If we are faithless, God's going to be really ticked. Nope, that is not what it says. Listen to what it says. If we are faithless, God remains faithful. For He cannot disown Himself. And His love is so stubborn that letting go of you would be like letting go of His own identity. You may stumble. He still loves you. You may question. He still loves you. You may roll down the window in your 72 Ford Pinto and shake your fist at Him, and He still stubbornly loves you. Why? Because God is love. And love is stubborn. God is passionate. Remember, passion speaks of Jesus suffering on the cross. It is so well epitomized when He is hanging on the cross and He says this phrase, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, God willingly suffered for our sin. And He willingly suffers when we sin. Why is God passionate? Because God is love. And God is invincible. Nothing can stop Him. Nothing can extinguish His love for us. He is always ready to forgive. He is always ready to transform your life. He is always ready to accept you whenever you come to Him. He's invincible because love is invincible. And God is love. And God is priceless. That's a no-brainer too, right? I mean, it's a goofy thing to say. God is priceless? Of course He's priceless. He's God. And yet, how often do I struggle to give Him His right place among the other expensive things in my life? And yet, He remains steadfast. And finally, God is everlasting. If you grew up in a church that maybe is a little more traditional than we are these days, you might have occasionally done responsive readings. Do you remember those? When a person in front, the pastor would say, give praise to our God and King, and then you would say, for His love endureth forever. Give praise to God. His name is above all names. For His love endures forever. Give praise to God, for He gives blessings from on high. His love endures forever. That phrase, His love endures forever, that's right out of a psalm in Scripture. And it's there repeated and repeated and repeated so that you never lose track of the fact that you can always count on God, that He is unchanging, He is everlasting, He's always there. What a beautiful thing love is. What a beautiful thing God is. To be this person and to inject these qualities of your personhood into this crazy little thing called love and to allow humans to participate in it. How much He must love us to give us these things. It is essential that we see this great love as coming from God. It is essential to our spiritual and emotional health that we recognize His love for us. You got to know, I had come clean with other people before about my hypocrisy as a young man when I was in college at the university. And other people gave me warnings. Other people shook their fingers. Other people just shook their heads. But when someone loved me, it changed everything. The love of God changes everything about you. And when you respond to it, He makes you new all the way through. If you've not responded to the love of God, then do it. Just do it. Just say, wow, I didn't see this before. If this is what love is, then I'm in. I'm in. Please forgive me for my sins. I know You died for me. I will follow You. Regardless, though, even if you did it years ago, responding to His love, be sure that in your relationships, you are exhibiting the character qualities that God has injected into love. In your marriage, that you are exhibiting these kinds of things. In your family relationship, that you have these kinds of things. Even in friendships, even with peers, that you are faithful in your relationship with them. Because very frequently, the best way for someone to see the love of God is in you, one of His people. And so I want to pray that we could show His love as the musicians come. So let's stand together and we'll pray. Let's bow our hearts. Father in heaven, we are thankful. We're thankful for the love that You show us. We're thankful for the intensity of Your love, for the exclusivity of it, for the stubbornness of it, for the passion, the invincibility, the priceless, everlasting nature of Your love. I thank You that because of Your love, that we can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Because You so loved the world that You gave Your only Son, that whoever trusts in Him will not perish, but would live forever. And that You demonstrated Your love for us in this while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And that greater love has no one in this than He laid down His life for a friend. And so I pray for anyone here who maybe has never really gotten that before. Because we live in a world where we can think that Christianity is just a bunch of do's and don'ts. And it can become a very laborious thing when we feel that way. You do not intend for our Christian faith to be laborious. It was you, Jesus, who said, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And when you are loved deeply by the Creator of the universe, it does make life different, and it makes the yoke easier and the burden lighter. So I pray for anyone here who's never opened their heart and received You and received Your love, I pray that they would do that now. And I pray too for all of us here who have received Your love, that we would exhibit that love to those around us. I pray for marriages, that they would be marked by an exclusive, stubborn, everlasting love. I pray for friendships, that they would be seen for the pricelessness that they are. I pray for us, that as people see us, they would be able to see the love of Christ in us and streaming from us, so that He would be glorified. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.